Well, thank you for joining us this Sunday again. I want to take time to tell you thank you for coming out on this cold Sunday to worship your Lord that you love and hold dear to your heart. You know, the Lord, like I said, gives us multiple chances to learn important lessons, and we really shouldn't avoid those opportunities. Because God, sometimes what He'll do is He'll bring us face to face with the impossible. And that's primarily to show that when our power runs out, that He's just getting warmed up. And today we'll hear about a man who almost lost his life in learning that very lesson. If you have your Bibles, please open me with them to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings is right before 1 Chronicles and, of course, after 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Because sometimes when it looks like hope's all gone, then to ever see really any consequences of perhaps a sin being reversed by some bad choice that we've made in life, then even though that's happened to us, nothing in our past really should hold us back from the future God has for us. Because I know the enemy loves to do that. He loves to dangle the things that we've done in our past over our heads and say, you're going to be like this forever. Nothing's going to change. I mean, even when the consequences of the mistakes that you probably or may have done doesn't seem like it can be either undone or it can be altered in any way. I mean, most of us have made mistakes. And mistakes sometimes we wish we could do over again and wish we could do differently again. And I know the Bible is full of Bible characters that wish that they could have a different way or a different way that the things turned out. I know one Sunday school teacher, she was very proud of the lesson that she did that day for her children. And so she thought she'd presented the material quite nicely and studied really good for it. And summing up, she decided to ask her class. She said, "And class, what did we learn today about Jonah and the great fish?" Well, there was an 8-year-old girl in the class named Susie, and she thought for a moment, and then she answered and said, "Always travel by air." Yes, I think that would be safe for Jonah to say. Always travel by air, not by boat. Well, if you've ever messed up, then you know that you have paid the consequences. I know I've paid some consequences, hoping that we wish we could have done it over. And there's still time to not give up hope. But it may require or be best for us to give up something else that kind of God reveals to us or uncovers for us or shows us. How many of you guys like puzzles? Anybody in here like puzzles? Okay, there's a few of you. Putting puzzles together, sometimes that's relaxing, sometimes it's frustrating, but puzzles are appealing to some people. Today we're going to kind of have a puzzle in our message, and we're going to see the pieces of this puzzle basically address an issue of getting a second chance. We all like second chances, don't we? Well, let's start with reading our passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, let's start with verse 20. Verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 5. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, 'Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.' And Naaman said, 'Be pleased and take two talents.' And he urged him, and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of clothes, and gave them two of his servants, and they carried them before him. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in his house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Well, your servant went nowhere.' And then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive the money and to receive the clothes and the olive groves and the vineyards and the sheep and the oxen and the male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and your descendants forever. And so he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. Well, let's summarize our situation here. We have Gehazi, who's Elisha's servant. And at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 10, Elisha has just instructed Naaman how to be healed. He says, go down and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. So Naaman goes down and dips in 7 times and comes up totally healed. And then he turns to Elisha and he turns to, and wants to give him money, wants to give him clothes and silver and gold and all of these other good things, well worth over in today's amount probably over $1 million. And Naaman says to Elisha in verse 15, he says, because you have gave me the secret to this healing, I'm going to make you a millionaire. In verse 16, Elisha turns Naaman down and says, I can't take your money, can't take your clothes, because it's not all about that. So he turns down the money. To which in verse 20, where we started reading today, Gehazi says, you've got to be kidding. What are you doing? What just happened here? There's got to be some kind of mistake. Because Gehazi is thinking Elisha has just healed this man and offered him well over $1 million, and Elisha just turned it down. So when Naaman starts to leave, Gehazi goes after him, and he catches up to Naaman, and he tells him that my master sent me to you. And he says, we have 2 seminary students, calls them sons of the prophets in the scripture. And he says, we have 2 students who kind of need a scholarship to complete their schooling. And they also probably could use some clothes, because you know how seminary students are. They're always poor. And so Elisha kind of just sent me up your way just to see if I could get a little something from you. How about if you give me a talent? And maybe some of your clothes that you had, maybe as a gift. They could probably use that. Well, the Bible calls this the sin of covetousness. And Elisha, he has scoped Gehazi out what he did. And this is what Elisha tells him, verse 27. He says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to you, your descendants, forever. So he went out of his presence a leper, as white as snow. Well, now let's look at the consequences here of his decision. Consequence number one, he's under a personal curse. He has leprosy. And leprosy, where his skin became white, it was diseased, may have had some lesions on it, I'm not for sure, but it was incurable, I know, and it was irreversible. Couldn't change it. And all that we really can do for Gehazi right now is just kind of feel sorry for the guy, because he has an incurable, an irreversible, an unfixable thing going on with him, and he's just in a mess. And it was all because of his sin that he did. Well, now let's forward to chapter 8 real quick. Chapter 8. If you flip over a couple of pages, we're told in the first 3 verses of chapter 8 that this woman, the Shunammite woman, I don't know how many of you remember her, but her and her son, they were raised from the dead by Elisha. And in the first 3 verses of chapter 8, you see the word 7 years repeated 7 times. First 3 verses, 7 years. And we know that 7 is the number of completion, number of God, yes. And over a 7-year period, this woman first meets Elisha, and he receives this miracle, of course, by her son being raised from the dead. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha comes and helps the Shunammite woman with her sick son that has died to raise him back from life. And now 7 years later, she's approaching the king. And what happened in those 7 years, we have another piece of the puzzle fitting in our story. Because now we have a famine in those 7 years. 7 years. There's a 7-year famine. And while Gehazi is speaking to the king inquires of Gehazi. He says, tell me some of the great things that Elisha has done. And so Gehazi starts out by telling him that the lady had a son who died, and how Elisha came in and laid on top of the son, and he came back to life. And he said, that's just kind of one of the fascinating things that Elisha did. He's really an incredible guy. And while Gehazi is talking with the king about the woman and her son, the woman in the story that he's talking about suddenly happens to show up. Coincidence? Luck? Chance? I mean, none of those are Christian words, really. But, you know, because you can't have a sovereign God who oversees providence and have luck. I mean, we call it luck a lot of times, but it's really called providence. That's when God kind of arranges things, and you're often wondering, how did this happen right at this particular time? I don't get it. Well, it's God's providence. And so this woman, she shows up while Gehazi's talking about her. And so we're busy putting these puzzles together. We have a leper who no longer appears to be a leper. There's this woman, and then there's the prophet Elisha, and then there's this famine. How do these pieces kind of fit together? How does the Gehazi able to speak to a king like nothing's wrong with him, like there's no sign of leprosy? How does this woman show up while they're talking about her? And then, of course, why does this 7-year gap happen of the famine between the time that the son is healed and the time that she approaches the king? Well, let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3 reads, "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die?'" In other words, we're in a hopeless situation. And we're just sitting out here inside the gate, just waiting to die. Verse 4 says, "If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also." So in other words, these guys determined between themselves that they're dead men, regardless of the situation that they're in. It doesn't matter what they do, they're going to be dead anyway, because they're lepers. All right, let's continue reading verse 4. It says, "Now therefore come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will die." So they decide to go to the Arameans, who right now is at war with Israel. And what they have done is they blockaded any hopes of any food coming into Israel, because they've kind of surrounded the city. And so they get all the food. And in verse 5, it reads, "They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they went to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there, for the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the great sound of an army. So they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" And then continuing on in verse 7, it says, "Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and they fled for their life." So the lepers had determined that they're stuck and that they're going to die there, and that the only food that they hope of getting to eat is with the enemy army. So they said, "Let's take a chance. Because even if the Arameans may kill us, then at least we can say we took a chance rather than just sitting here to die." And then when they decided to take a chance, they found out and discovered that God had already rid them of the problem that they were fearful of the Arameans killing them. If the lepers would have just stayed outside of the gates and did nothing, they would have never discovered what God had already done for them, that God had already scared the Aramean army away, and that they'd all fled and left their stuff behind. Because when they fled, they left everything behind. They thought that they heard these great armies coming against them. And then in verse 8, it says, "When these lepers came from the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and they ate and drank. And they carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried there also and went and hid with them." That, you know, this is called basically winning the lottery for these lepers. I mean, how lucky can you get? They're sitting there just having a grand old time with all of this camp full of goodies. And then in verse 9, it says, "Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. If we wait here until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go tell the king's household.'" So the lepers are there going from tent to tent in this, and they're eating and drinking the food. They're putting on new clothes. They're maybe tossing gold and silver back and forth to each other. When all of a sudden one of the lepers says, "Wait a minute, I've been there, done that. getting stuff, hiding stuff, misusing stuff. And if we do this, someone's going to find out about it because I've been there and I've done that. So instead of keeping all of this stuff for themselves, they change their minds about what they're doing. Now let's go back for just a moment from this passage we first read. When Gehazi took what was his not to take, and Elisha said to him, right before he sentences him in 2 Kings 5:26, he says, Elisha says to Gehazi, "Is it time for you to have silver and clothes and things like that?" And you know, it's not necessarily bad that you wanted it. I mean, it's not wrong to love to have those things. It's wrong that you wanted it at this particular time. He said, it's not time. It was a timing issue. Whenever you have to connive to get something, that God hasn't given you something when you need it and you have to connive to get it, it's not necessarily wrong to have it. It may not just be your particular time to get it right then. When you have to be manipulating or you have to be sneaky to get it, that means not necessarily you may have a content problem by wanting it, but it just is a timing issue, definitely a timing issue. Because the Bible says that when God gives you something, He gives no sorrow with it, mentioned in Proverbs 10:22. So if you have to manipulate things in order to make it happen, then what you've done is you've basically misused the time or God's timing for you to have it. I mean, with these lepers coming into this camp, the table has been laid out because God had gone before them and He cleared everything out for them. And so now there's all of this stuff before them, and the lepers are saying, "Let's get this for ourselves. We've got all this. This is, ain't God good?" And you know, they're just having a blast. And all of a sudden, one of them remembers and says to the others, "Let's think about this for a minute. I've been there, and I've done that." What I'm saying to you is that these four lepers are Gehazi and his sons, because back in our passage we read 2 Kings 5:27. Elisha told Gehazi that he will be a leper and so will your descendants. So Gehazi and his sons all have leprosy there. And then when you connect chapter 5 with chapter 8, and you know, somebody has to explain what Gehazi is doing in the king's court with no issues and still being contagious. And how do these four characters, you have the king, you have Elisha, you have the woman, you have Gehazi, and then you have this central event called the famine. How do all these connect? And what you do is you compare scripture with scripture. The reason a lot of names aren't given in here is because Gehazi's living under a curse, so he's not going to know a lot of his son's names. So at this point, you have over and over again, you have chapter 8, it says 7 years, 7 years. That's the time of completion. Let me sum up what's happening here, basically. It's called a do-over. A do-over. A retest. A do-over is when God gives you the same exact situation or a similar situation to it to see whether or not you've learned your lesson. It's called a do-over. And one of the things I loved in school about a do-over or a retest, it meant that the teacher was giving me a second chance. I mean, when there wasn't a do-over, there wasn't any chances. But when he or she said that, you know, we're just going to have a do-over on this test, it gave me hope that my failure on the previous test didn't necessarily have to define me what happened in that grade I was in. I mean, it didn't change the previous grade that I made, but it gave me hope for a better grade. To get a better grade. It gave me hope for a better tomorrow. Because it's a retest. I mean, even when you try to get out of a situation that you're in, because, and you may purposely try to fail a test that God's given you, and God may still give you a do-over because He loves you that much. And He wants to accomplish His will, no matter what. Kind of like the man that tells about the time that he had to enter the military while the draft was still in place. He said, "I didn't enlist the army. I didn't enlist in the army. I was drafted into it, and I wasn't going to make it life easy for anyone because I wasn't happy about it." And he said, during my physical, he said, the doctor asked me softly, he said, can you read the letters on the wall? And I answered back kind of cleverly, I said, what letters? Doctor said, good, you just passed the hearing test. So God may give you a do-over to accomplish his will, to make sure his will gets done. And notice that it's the exact same kind of situation here with Gehazi. In a sense, the exact same thing. You have the silver, you have the gold, you have the money. And God says, God's saying to Gehazi, you know, it's not time, meaning for there will be another time. It will be time, but the time may not be now. When he got cursed with leprosy by Elisha, but God gives him a do-over to see if he's going to learn this lesson. And if you're in a situation that doesn't seem like it can be undone or altered or beyond repair, what you do is you ask for a do-over from God, a retest. You've been there. I know I've been there. I messed up in this situation. Lord, please give me another opportunity to take this exam again. Please. One more time. I promise I just answered from the flesh the first time. But the second time, I promise now that I've heard from you to do it right. And it may take you 7 years. The length of 7 years to get another retest. Or it may take you several retests during that 7 years. Why? Because you have to take it until you complete it. Because it's a do-over. Now, the lepers could have just stayed there at that gate and kept feeling sorry for themselves. And you know, we're going to die. Life's not going to get any better. We just may accept things the way they are. That's just the way it is. But instead, they came to a place in their lives where they said, you know, I don't want to go out like this. I don't want to die having not at least tried this. And God determines when and whether or not there'll be a do-over. And what the do-over will be, but they're going to find out about it. They're not just going to sit there and just accept life the way it happens. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Enemy wants you just to sit there and say, you're stuck with this. You might as well just live with it until you go to heaven. But these guys didn't say that. Those Arameans may kill them, but they were willing to take the risk. And when they took the risk, they found out that God went ahead of them already. And he was just waiting for them to move. So if you're going to stay still and just stay where you are and accept the way things, that this is just the way things are, then you're never going to discover what God may have already prepared for you. A do-over. A new opportunity. These guys moved. It may be time for you to move. And get up because God has told you something to go over and apologize to that person. God has told you to move. Go up there and lay hands on that person. They need your healing. Get up and move. Talk to that person. They may need some encouragement because you went through the same thing. I've heard this phrase a lot of times in our church. And it's like, well, it's just how the way I was raised. And so, you know, that may have been how you were raised. You may have been raised in a leprous colony, so to speak of. And that may be the way it has been. And that's the way your mama and your daddy did it. You know, really all a grandmother is a mother getting a second chance. Grandfather, all he is a father getting a second chance. And it's all about what God can do. If you decide to move from where you are and in your situation that you're in, because the lepers got up and moved with their leprosy still on them. They didn't wait around to see if God's going to heal me, then that'll open up new opportunities of ministry for me. They got up and moved, and they discovered that God, when they did that, God had already made a move for them. They also had to finish the test, and they had to do it honestly. There's no cliff notes with God's lessons. You have to go through it the way he wants you to. There was two young engineers. They applied for a single position at a computer company, and they both had the exact same qualifications. And in order for them to determine which individual they wanted to hire, they gave the applicants a test given by the department manager to where they were going to work at. And upon completing the test, it was found out that both men missed the test by only one question. They only missed one question on the test. And so the manager, he goes to the first applicant and he says, "I really appreciate your interest in our company." He says, "But we've decided to give the job to the other applicant." And the rejected applicant asks, he says, "And why would you be doing that? Because we both had 9 questions right on the test. We only missed one." And the department manager says, "Well, we based on our decision not on your correct answers, but on the one question you guys missed." And the rejected applicant, he says, "And just how would one incorrect answer determine that? How's one incorrect answer better than the other that we both missed?" And the general manager said, he said, "That's simple." He says, "Your fellow applicant put down on question number 5, he wrote in, 'I don't know.' And then on question 5 on your test, you put in, 'Neither do I.'" So you have to do things honestly. You can't fudge on God's test. I mean, we have to finish the test honestly. You can't copy someone else in their walk with Christ and expect God to do the same thing that he did in that person's life in your life. It's different. You have to do it honestly. You have to come to the point, decide that you don't want to go out like this, like these lepers did. I mean, you may not know what God's going to do, but you have, the only way that you're going to find out is if God has done something, at least, is by getting up and move. And you may be in a situation where it doesn't look like it's going to get any better, but at least you'll find out about it if you move, regardless of any situation you're in, regardless if you're healed or not. Because if you don't finish the test, it doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you sing those praise songs. It doesn't matter how much you give by putting in the offering plate or sing. All of that's irrelevant, because if you have leprosy, the only thing that can help you is only a supernatural touch from God. And not just the things you try to do to impress God, but it's a supernatural touch. And so all of that other stuff becomes meaningless if you refuse to pass the exam, because what God will do is he'll test, and he'll then do another retest, and he'll have lots of do-overs again for you, and he'll do that until you get the message. He'll do that until I get the message. He'll do that until we get the message that he wants us to have and accomplish in our life for his kingdom. Well, there's one other final piece to the puzzle as well, and while Elisha prophesies at the end of the 7 years that the drought's getting ready to end, there's this officer of the king that he says, "And you know, I don't think it's going to happen." And he doubts what Elisha's prophesying, that'll even come true. And so Elisha tells him in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Not only is the drought going to come to an end," he says, "you're going to be able to see it come to an end, but you're not going to be able to enjoy it." Now go to chapter 7 at the very end, verse 17, end of the chapter. It says, "Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him." This is 3 times in one chapter about this royal officer dying at the gate because he didn't believe what the prophet said to him. I mean, why does it say in verses 2, verses 17, and verses 20 that he's the servant of the king? He's the information officer for the king. I think he wants us to see something here, that no matter how important you may be, no matter how many connections you may have, no matter what kind of influence that you have or possess, that if there's no belief, then there's no reason to have a do-over. Because there's no faith. Because if God's sovereignty allows it, not only can he reverse your circumstances, but he can give you a do-over. If you believe with faith for those opportunities that he thought that you would never have in your life, in your world or future. And what I'm trying to point out today is that God is a God of do-overs. God is a God of retesting. And since God's sovereign, he'll do it when he wants, he'll do it to whomever he wants, and he'll do it what it's about. Because God can reverse those downturns in our lives, including financial downturns, including physical downturns, including emotional downturns, and even spiritual downturns when you decide to follow Him and follow His Word. The prophet Elisha would not accept any payment from Naaman for God's restoration that he did to the warrior's health. But the prophet's servant, Gehazi, he couldn't resist. He lied, and he took the payment, and he hid it. Elisha knew what Gehazi had done and rebuked him for jumping ahead of God's provision and His blessing. And Gehazi set himself up for failure and punishment, and he was made a leper. And then 7 years later, because of God's divine arrangement, Gehazi could have stolen and hidden an abundance of riches from an abandoned Syrian camp. But now, a changed man, Gehazi generously shares his profit with the children of Israel. And as a result, God restores Gehazi's health. I don't know if his leprosy went in remission or what, but he promoted him up to the king's advisory board, and since the other officer got trampled to death. But you have to take a risk in faith to find out that God is a God of do-overs. And the Bible is full of God's people getting do-overs. When he gave Moses a do-over. Moses was a murderer. He was a murderer, and he got a do-over by the burning bush. And Moses got to lead sheep, and he got to develop his character. It took 40 years for that do-over. But then he was called back into service 40 years later to go before the Pharaoh to let my people go. And y'all know the rest of that story. Abraham got a do-over. Abraham and Sarah came up the way of the flesh, gave birth to Ishmael instead. God told him, "You're operating outside of my will. That's not my plan." Years later, he gave them a do-over when Isaac was born and the nation of Israel and the promises of God were soon realized. Jonah got a do-over. Jonah went to Joppa. He went away from the will of God. He decided to leave Joppa. Left the will of God that he wanted for his life. So God, what did God do? He sent a whalegram, and he swallowed up Jonah. And that whale brought him back to Joppa, where he could change his mind and make the right decision. And what Jonah did is he ended up changing his mind for the better. And when he did, God used him to bring revival to the nasty Ninevites, who were the dreaded people of that world and time. And they all repented. Esther got a do-over. She's standing there before the king, and she says, "I'm unable to help the Jews, because if I do, that's going to mess up things for me." But then Mordecai comes up to Esther and says, "Esther, if you don't do it, then God's going to have to raise up someone else who will." And so Esther goes in prayer, and she determines to herself, "You know, if I perish, then I perish." And she passed the retest and saved the people of God. Peter got a do-over. He tells Jesus, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you." And Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, just listen to the rooster. And before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And soon enough, as soon as that happened, Peter denied our Lord over a charcoal fire. And then we find at the end of the book of John, Jesus is sitting there on the beach cooking over a charcoal fire. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than anybody else?" And Peter decides, "I'm not going to live that way anymore." And that's when Jesus said, "Now I can use you. Now I can use you. You just passed the test." And when he did, he let Peter, and the heavens opened up and Pentecost happened when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came down to fill us and all the believers. So yes, God is a God of do-overs. And I believe there's some today that want a do-over, that need a do-over. You may be in a do-over. You may be in a retest to have a new opportunity that God wants to do something fresh in your life and something new. But you've got to move. You've got to get up and move. How great is our God? How great is our God to give us do-overs that can create new opportunities in our life to turn us around and give us the things that He intended us to have that the enemy tries to steal. I want to take this opportunity to pray for those who may be struggling right now with, with things that are difficult in their lives and may need God's special grace and may need His special mercy and comfort to those and in light of the challenges they may be facing, because life sometimes gets really hard. And sometimes if we have the same thought in our mind of these lepers of that's just the way things are, it's just my lot in life, then it's going to be that way, that we need to get up and move. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters who may be hurting in some way or the other right now, who may be going through something personal in their life or family life, or maybe just struggling with life just in general. Those who may need your comfort right now, Father, the provision of you, your great grace that you abundantly give, and your mercy that you so generously supply to us, Father, to sustain them during that time of difficulty they're in, Father. And I pray that you comfort them with your amazing love, and that you would just surround them, and that you would wrap your arms around them. And may your grace just be sufficient for whatever they are and whatever they're going through and whatever they need. And may the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit, Father, do whatever you may need to do. And they may ease their pain, Father. Let the Spirit ease their pain and lower their stress and give them the ability to get up and to move and to keep going until change comes. And Father, I pray that that change would come sooner rather than later, and that they can experience you so that they can say like Job did, that they have heard about you through the hearing of their ear, but now they see you. They see you with their own eyes. And we pray this, Father, in the name of our risen Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing us today and answering our prayer, Father. And all the church said, Amen.